open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse number 16. A very familiar verse, probably the most beloved verse in all the Bible. John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Lord, as we begin our journey through some of these scriptures to close out this year, to finish up 2014, I pray that our hearts, Lord, will be warmed by your word, that the very truths that we're going to talk about, that they, Lord, will just anchor our souls to something that is sound and sure and stable and willing, Lord, and able to get us to through the distance of the Christian life. Thank you so much for our Bible. We cherish it. We long to know more of it. We desire its words to govern our life, Lord. And so help us today as we walk on this journey of favorite text, and as we reflect on this last year, prepare us, Lord, for what's up ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, every pastor, I think, this time of the year, especially the last Sunday of the year, has a decision to make. You know, do I continue in the Christmas story? Do I give a charge to get us ready to start 2015? Do I go back to the book of Hebrews? And what do we do? And because this week was a week where a lot of family were in and had very little office time, actually, I sat down in my chair one morning and I just got out my legal pad and I just opened the Bible and I just said, okay, what is it about this book that I love? What verses can I leave with you as a church to finish out 2014? Verses that are perhaps my favorite. I mean, there are lots of favorites I have in here. Just about every new chapter that I study, a new truth that comes out becomes my favorite. But as I began to just write down, there's some verses that immediately came to mind. This was the first one. And then I just started writing down, okay, I like this one, and boy, I don't want to leave this one out, and boy, this one is definitely one I want to have. And before I knew it, my list was growing, and I thought, well, okay, I'm going to need to narrow this down. So I came up with six, and I thought, oh, I don't want to stop on the number six. That's the number of man. I want to go one more. So what I have for you this morning is a collection of my favorite seven passages in the Bible. And I want to just walk you through them. It's not going to be an expository type sermon, though I have studied the text somewhat thoroughly in all these texts that we're going to look at. But I'm going to bring to you seven different little vignettes of Scripture truth that, frankly, if I were to be on an island somewhere and without any ability to have internet, Google, or a Bible or anything, these are the seven passages I have tucked in my heart that I would go back to in my memory again and again. Do you remember, do any of you know who Carl Malden is? He was the actor that made popular the American Express commercial. And you remember the catch line, the jingle? Don't leave home without it. Well, that's what I thought about in these seven texts. The first one is the one we read, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." "For God so loved the world" is better translated, "For God loved the world in this way. This scripture is not teaching us how much he loved the world, but it's really teaching us, and what John, the author of this text, wants us to see from the grammar of this verse, this is how God loved us. And it's very, very simple as you look at it. The way we know for sure that God loved us and loves us is that he gave. Now, there are many ways to say, I love you. Every marriage begins with those vows of love. But less than 50% of marriages right now go the distance. So was it really real love that the couple shared together in their vow? I think it was. But something caused that love to fail. Simply put, the man or the woman, either one of them, he or she, stopped giving, stopped forgiving, and started demanding or taking. Now just imagine, what if God, in the process of bringing salvation to us through his son's sacrifice, what if God stopped giving when the going got rough? Now, I don't think it was very difficult for him to send his son as a baby in Bethlehem. He was born. He was cared for by two very capable people, Joseph and Mary. I don't think it was hard for God to wait that period of time when Jesus grew from adolescence into to become a young man, and then later to probably take over the family business as a carpenter. I don't think that was difficult for God. I don't think it was difficult for God when Jesus started his ministry with the baptism of John the Baptist, and there he went throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria. He went through the whole region leading these men with him. I don't think that was difficult for God. But it was quite another thing to hear his son, and this verse tells us it was his only son. I think it was quite another matter when God heard Jesus cry out for his help and for God the Father to turn his face away from his only son. Why didn't God bail on the salvation plan when it got so rough? That's what John 3:16 tells us. Because he loved us. Do you understand this? I don't get this. I know the Bible says God loves me. I know the Bible says God loves you. And some of you I really wonder about. But why? Why? God has no need in and of himself. He is self-sufficient in every way. So need is not what is driving him to give. It's the very heart and nature of God. He made us. He loves us. Now it makes sense to me, and don't miss this, it makes sense to me, if God didn't bail on me then when he turned his face away from Jesus, if God didn't bail on me then, because I was in his heart then, beloved, if you had been the only one alive, God would have died for you. That's how his love is. But it makes sense to me. If God didn't bail on me then, what would cause him to stop loving me in my lifetime? Which leads me to the second of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it's Romans chapter 8. And this passage in Romans chapter 8 explains the great gift that Jesus gave and how that gift keeps on giving. And that gift guarantees that I will not stand as condemned. Listen to what it says, verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. We're going to read that verse, then we're going to back up. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and we know he is because he gave his son for us. If God is for us, who is against us? Who He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Or who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who at the right hand of God also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? None of these things will. Verse 38, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, when I think about this fact of God's great love for us in John 3:16, that He proved in what manner He loved us and that He gave His one and only Son for us. He did that out of love. Beloved, I want to bring you some very good news. He will keep you till the day you die in that same kind of love. That is what we believe and we teach as eternal security. God is not going to bail on your life. You say, "Well, Pastor, wait a minute. What if I sin and start sinning and go down the wrong road?" Well, like any good parent, He's going to get in touch with you. And if you're a good parent, you get in touch with your children sometimes, correct? And as I tell my children, I used to tell them, now I have no voice. They're bigger than I am. But what I used to say is, if I have to get up out of this chair, you're not going to like it very much. And a few times I did have to get up out of that chair, and they didn't like it very much. Well, I think the same thing is true with the God who loves you so much. He's not going to let you continue down a road taking you away from faith and away from Him. So I believe this is a wonderful passage. Now I want you to back up to verse 28 because I have to give you this. This is one of my favorite linked together set of verses. And we call this, the latter part of it, the golden chain. And you'll see why it's a chain and why it's golden. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Beloved, it is God's plan for you to develop as a Christian. It is God's plan for you to grow and mature. You say, "Well, I don't think I'm maturing very fast." Well, why? Why not? Why aren't you growing? Maybe the input is not enough. Maybe you're not putting to practice what you already know. But here's the golden chain that I'm just going to leave you with, or give this to you, and you think about it. Verse 30, "And these whom He predestined..." Now, you have to answer a question here before you start this link. Before you start this golden chain, you have to supply either the word "some" or the word "all." Actually, when you study it, "some" gets kicked out immediately because I don't think some of them that He justifies are going to be glorified. I think everybody that is justified in Christ will be glorified. That's Bible. But when we look at this chain, I think we should supply the word "all," for all of those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And all of those whom He predestined, He also called. And all of those whom He called, He also justified. And all of those whom He justified, He also glorified. That's the golden chain of our eternal security. That's why it's a favorite in my heart. God loves us so much that He gave, and He keeps giving, in keeping me secure. So my first two favorites in the Bible, John 3:16 and Romans, basically chapter 8. My third is found in the book of Psalms. And I've actually got two favorites in this great book that's given to us, this hymn book of Israel, this book that is rich with the depth of a man's heart. He was so moved. He would write, and a lot of these psalms were written by David. Some were written by Solomon. Some were written by Moses, maybe. Some were written by others that we don't know about. Some were written by Israel's choir leader. And our choir leader is missing today. Rufus, I think, is having a Christmas vacation somewhere. And I'm sorry that he's not here today to hear his name mentioned. But look at this very first psalm. And I want to read the entire psalm. It's only six verses. But you'll hear this and it'll be familiar to you. How blessed, and that's a plural, the blessings, how many blessings is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. They only had five books at that time, and they loved God's law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Can you say in your heart that you love the Pentateuch, the first five books? This writer loves the law of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Here's the result. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Fruit is always the proof of life in the leaf. And its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, we see three things at the very beginning of this psalm. Number one, the person who doesn't accept the advice of the wicked. A person, secondly, that doesn't practice the lifestyle of sinners. And thirdly, the person not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now, that's a little hard to understand. What does that mean, to be sitting in the seat of the scornful? It means to be joining in with those who are scorning. Scorning what? God, His laws, His ways, the beliefs of the Bible. The dusty old book, the ancient old book that unbelievers say, I can't believe you follow this. I can't believe you believe this. Don't you know you're a minority today? Very few people are still believing the Bible. They're scoffing at God. There's a verse I found in Proverbs 21:24 that helps explain this third sitting in the seat or joining in with the scoffers. It says, "The proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He walks in the arrogance of pride." So we live in a world filled with themselves, filled with arrogant pride about what man has done, look what I have done, rather than to humble themselves before a holy God and love God's law. Now the result here, the opposite, or the contrast here in verse 4, the psalmist says, this person that is not walking in the council, he's not standing in the path of sinners, he's not sitting or joining in with the seat of scoffers, but he's delighting in the law of God, his life is going to be prosperous. The wicked are not so. I know a lot of wicked people that are prospering monetarily. So this is not a reference to how many cars you have. This is talking about the prosperity of the soul. You know, having a happy soul, being able to enjoy God and enjoy learning His Word and to be a part of a church and to be a part of a mission. I hope your hearts were extremely warmed by Sergei's bathroom. To think about how that must be for this young pastor to have something given to him from a church way across the lake that can be blessed. Beloved, our soul should be happy in things like that. And this is what it's talking about here. But the wicked, they don't have that. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They won't make it through the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So Psalm 1 is definitely one of my favorite places to go. In Psalm 1, 1 to 3 is that verse that if I write somebody something and I write anything down at the end for a Bible verse, that's going to be the one I usually write. Which brings up a question. Have you thought about making a verse, the verse for 2015? This is a practice Connie has done for many years where she will do a verse that is spoken to her throughout the year, and she'll put it up on the refrigerator for the new year. And it's a verse that we all see. We all come into the kitchen, we all open the refrigerator doors, and being able to see something, choose a verse for 2015 that will be your family verse for that year. If you have small children, use it as an opportunity to teach them a new verse for the new year. It helps in memory. It helps to be able for them to memorize. Some of us struggle with that. But it's a great thing to practice, to put God's Word up. Now, unlike the mezuzahs that they have in the Jewish homes, where outside of the door there's a little box, and inside the box there are some Bible verses, they're kind of hidden in there, and you don't see them. You know they're in there, but these I think we should see. Well, that leads me to my fourth passage, and that is Psalm 119. 176 verses. That's quite a chunk of Bible right there in one chapter. And this 76 verses has one theme. Guess what it is? God's Word. I've been told this, you can verify it, I haven't yet, but I've been told that Psalm 119 is in the exact middle of our Bible. If you count from Genesis all the way up to Psalm 119, and then count from Psalm 119 through to the book of Revelation, I've been told that it is in the exact middle, which makes sense to me, doesn't it? Because the writer here is cherishing and meditating on that he loves, and that is God's law. Did you know that Psalm 119 is divided up into 22 verses? And the 22 verses are basically each verse, it starts out with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Aleph. And it goes all the way down, Aleph, Gimel, Dalet, all the way down through the end of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 characters, and it ends with the last letter, which is Tav or Tau, depending on how you pronounce it. And this whole Psalm 119 is the A to Z of what this writer feels about God and His Word. It's the Alpha to the Omega, which is the Greek alphabet, A to Z. And that's why this is so precious. And we could start anywhere in this psalm and read something about God's Word. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Beloved, you cannot go wrong if you're looking for a psalm to read, to bring encouragement, hope, and challenge. Just do Psalm 119 and walk your way through the Hebrew alphabet. This is why in our finals in classes, we were not allowed to have our Bible, because if you had to give the Hebrew alphabet, you could cheat a little bit by coming to Psalm 119. I'm not suggesting that, but it's here for you. Well, fifthly, and this next one is, it's been a favorite for a long, long time, and it might be the favorite, I don't know, but it's the book of Habakkuk. especially chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. And in this little prophecy, I want to read these verses first, and then I want to back up and give you a context that will even make these verses mean more to you. Here's what the prophet said. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. Now, if you'll go back with me to chapter 1, Habakkuk was a prophet during the time of the last captivity, the Babylonian captivity. God was getting ready to discipline His people by using a wicked and evil nation to discipline them. And this prophet just couldn't understand. Why does God allow evil to happen to good people? And why is God being silent here? And that's how he begins the book, verse 2. He begins it with a prayer followed by God's response. Here's his first prayer. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. This prophet is praying to God and he's saying, God, you must have made a mistake here. For all I see around your people is wickedness. And this ungodly nation is coming in and taking us out of our homes. So God gives this prophet his first response. Verse 5, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For I am rising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. And he goes on to describe just exactly what he is doing. Well, then Habakkuk he's got a few more questions. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O my Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. But your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those that deal treacherously? This prophet has come back again. He's complained at first. God's responded and said, you don't understand what I'm doing. You couldn't understand if I told you. The prophet comes back again with his reply. God, how could you? How could you? Surely you don't know what you're doing. And God answers the prophet for the second time. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I'm approved. Then the Lord answered me and said, you better record this, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. And then he begins to give that famous verse in verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. He's saying, Habakkuk, listen, what I am doing is above your pay scale. You don't know what I am doing. Trust me. You must learn to live by faith, even though the wickedness has surrounded you and they're coming in to take you. And this man, Habakkuk, two times now, he's questioned God. He's poured out his complaint. And then, at the very last, he gets it. And that's where Habakkuk 3:17 to 19 describes what for this man, he got it. It's not the outlook that you should be focusing on, Habakkuk. It's the uplook. And beloved, may I say, I don't know what 2015 holds for you. I know some of us have had quite a few losses in 2014. And we're praying, Lord, please, we hope it's not a repeat. We hope we don't have to go through more. But we may. I guess the response for us is what Habakkuk wrote here. This is why this is such a great verse to tuck into your heart of hearts. That if I lose my job, that if there's no more money to pay for that car payment, if the crop that I planted doesn't harvest, if the work that I've been applying myself to all these years fails, though I have none of the things that I feel I need, yet will I exalt in the Lord and praise the Lord? Will I come back to what's really important, and that is my salvation and the future and the eternity? You know what I think the problem with some of us is? We really don't desire a home in heaven because we've got it too good here. What if God should cause some of us to get rid of some of the things that's making us happy and all of those things, and then we should start rejoicing in what's really important, something that can never be taken away, which is our salvation. And this is how he ended his book. Well, sixthly, we have to go. What would you think I would choose for number six? Any ideas? This was a little bit of a surprise for me too, until I began to look at this and I kept coming back to this. Anybody have any idea what this verse is going to be? How about Romans chapter 14? You may not be aware of how important a chapter this is in our New Testament. But this is a chapter every church should be required to read regularly. The whole chapter. It is a chapter about how we should be able to get along with each other. And how that we should stop our judgment on how you live or how you live. And I'm not talking about judgments on what's right or wrong. I'm talking about just differences of preferences. I mean, we've come out of what has been called the worship wars. Churches that have had such a struggle to accept a different kind of music. Music with drums and guitars and stringed instruments and all of those things. And churches have had real big battles over this issue. I guess they should have read Romans 14. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I wish Matt Smith was here today. Somebody get back to him that I mentioned him. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. You shouldn't have a difficult time with those who are vegetarians. Just love them. Love them to death. It's more meat for us. Think about it. But there are folks that actually look down upon people who have a different preference. People that have a different idea of this is what's right or this is not what's right. Not according to what the Scripture says. So he goes on to this and he says in verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Every person must fully be convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. And he who gives thanks to God, he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. So it's all about these all kinds of preference issues that this chapter, which could be given the heading Principles of Conscience, that we should respect each other's beliefs. And if they differ, it's not to leave the church over. It's not to split the church over. It's to accept and balance And that's got to be the word that churches that have really had this worship war issue, we've not really experienced it here. I know that many of you love the hymns, and occasionally we do hymn Sundays, which I think we're going to do more of this year. And I love hymns too, but I love other kinds of music, and we should have a balance about it. So this whole chapter is a chapter where we should come back to. And I end it with verse 23, verse 22, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." And there are, beloved, there are gray areas in the Christian life. And you take those areas and you sort it out with your conscience and take this verse, "Happy is he, blessed is he who does not condemn the thing that he allows." And let that be a thing to allow you to have peace with each other. Well, lastly, as I thought about coming up and finishing this, and what should I end with? And I tell you, my heart has been touched by our walk through Hebrews 11. And as I look at this chapter, I will not be satisfied in my Christian life until my faith has the appearance of some of these people in chapter 11. 17 or so personalities with different problems, with different weaknesses, with different stories to tell. But all of them, as you look back at their life, they gained approval. They were blessed because of their faith. They never gave up. They were always hopeful. They were always looking. They were always praying. They were always reaching out. And they were struggling through the whole process. Abraham, he was called. He left his hometown. He got out of a place of comfort and security. And he moved with God's call on his life. He lived as an alien in the land of promise. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to foreign lands and you've kind of felt like an alien. You've kind of felt different. It's a good thing to travel, because when you're in a place and no one is speaking English, and that's all over the place, you feel a little bit like I'm the alien here. Well, this was this man. And it didn't stop him from looking and trusting and hoping. All of these here that we can look at. Joseph, wow. Verse 22, Joseph's whole life, I mean, from a young boy, a young teenager, being rejected by his brothers and sold into slavery and being thrown in jail twice and being forgotten and skipped over. And finally, to get the place of prominence as the one right alongside Potiphar's house, in charge of the governor's entire estate, only to be falsely accused and thrown in prison. Wow, what a man. Never gave up. He never surrendered to despair. But he kept praying. He kept hoping. And that hope and prayer is part of his life. You can look at the rest of them. Moses and Rahab, the harlot, the woman who stood against the world, contra mundum. She stood there against her whole pagan Canaanite culture and said, "I'm going to take hold of the faith of this people." And all of these people in this chapter 11 finished their life with faith. That's how I want to end 2014, with faith, and that's how I want to begin 2015. Now, these verses, I know this has been sort of a random modgepodge of sermonizing up here, but I hope some of these verses will stay with you, will grip you. That John 3:16, that's something we should always love and hope. And of course, we didn't go through it and didn't give an exposition of all the other verses, but this is our gospel. And we believe this, and we believe that anyone who comes, anyone who desires to be saved, will be. We believe this. And Romans It's a chapter on eternal security, and it's something that you have to study and wrestle with if you have questions about eternal security. Psalm 1, it's a set of verses, especially the first three, that should go with you through your life. And realize it is a promise of God. And then Psalm 119, I know that you must love God's Word or you would not continue here. Because this is what you get every Lord's Day. God's Word. I try to read it to you. I try to explain it to you. And I'm a little weak in making applications of it. But it's here for us. And I know you love God's Word. And Habakkuk, it's not wrong to have questions and to question God and to pour your heart out, why God? But I hope it makes full circle in your heart that you come back around and say, God, no matter what, I will trust you. And then Romans 14, if we're going to get along as Christians in this place, we have to respect each other. Realizing that some scruples are very, very real to folks. And consciences can be offended by doing the wrong thing in the wrong place and time. And that thing may not even be wrong in and of itself, but it becomes wrong when it offends the conscience of another. So this just calls us to this place of respect. And then faith. That's our mission, faith. As we listen to this quiet music this morning, I want you to think about what you've heard. I wonder if you have a favorite Bible verse. Or I wonder if the Bible is you're not that comfortable with, and maybe you haven't grown to love the book. It is somewhat of a confusing 66 books of information. I mean, where do you start if you're not familiar with the Bible? I certainly encourage you to start in a gospel. Gospel of John is a wonderful place to start. Start reading. Just open it up. John chapter 1, verse 1. And start seeing what God can do with the simplicity of Bible truth. And I assure you, you will grow to love this book. And you will find that this book's pages will be worn and will be well used, and that at some time you'll be asking for a replacement because you've just worn it out. That has got to make our Heavenly Father proud to know that we love His law. So think about these things. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never come to Jesus Christ in personal faith to say, Jesus, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I'm doomed for hell unless you do something for me. And that something is saving you based upon your repentance and faith. Why not pour your heart out to Him this morning? Allow Him to save you and bring you into the family of God. You think about this in these quiet moments.